Nothing, Father, we come before your throne, and in our spirit, Father, we bow our knees to you, and we praise you as the Almighty, all-powerful, all-wonderful Heavenly Father. We love you and adore you, and we appreciate all the tremendous blessings you grant to us every day of our lives. I ask, Father, that you please shower these women that went to so much effort to bring this evening and tomorrow together. Bless them like they've never been blessed before in their spirit, and let it draw closer to you and let them long to serve you more. We ask you, Father, that you would open each of our hearts. Let the things that are brought to us that are from your word, allow them to guide us and to direct us and draw us ever closer to you, Father, because it is our desire to love you more and to be more faithful to you. This is our prayer in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Chandra is my firstborn, and when I was pregnant, one of the weirdest things, I don't know if anybody else has experienced this, but one of the weirdest things that happened to me, I don't even know if Chandra knows about this, but I would laugh uncontrollably over the littlest things, over nothing at all, and sometimes at the most inappropriate times. It's just, I don't know what happened. Mark would have to just hold me and hug me until I could calm down. I know, weird. The Sunday morning that Chandra was born, the nurse brought her to me and laid her across me, and we were completely unraveled and in sheer awe. Just filled our hearts and our souls, along with wondering, how did you fit in there? But Mark said something at that moment, and I was so tickled, and I laughed, and just laughed out loud. And the minute I did, I looked at Chandra's face, and the biggest smile came over this dark-haired, minutes-old, beautiful baby, and I couldn't help wondering if she was laughing and smiling with me through the whole 9 months. So I'm fairly certain that you can credit me for her sense of humor. But it hasn't always been smiles. We've walked through some deep valleys to get here. And when those times come, as a mom, you're constantly begging God to spare your child. Give me the trial. But not only did our firstborn teach her younger siblings how to walk worthily through the valleys in life, but she continues to teach her parents and a host of other people. And it's risky to ask a mom to introduce her child, because she could go on forever and ever. But mostly, I just want you to hear her, and I want you to be encouraged. So I give you Chandra.
Hi. This is so weird and cool to be here. I feel like I don't know more of you than I know at this point, but I grew up here. This is my stomping ground. So just to start today, I wanted to tell you some of my favorite memories of growing up in this building. This used to be the main auditorium when I was little. And so there were, you know how it goes. There's steps up to, and there was a stage up here. Stage? Is that the right word? Anyway, our first preacher that I remember was Terry Sandifer. And I drew pictures of him when I was little. That's probably my first memory of this building. 5-ish. I remember my feet didn't touch the floor on the pew. I remember just spending the entire sermon drawing pictures of Terry. And in fact, Terry died a few years ago, three-ish years ago. And his wife, Betty, sent me in the mail. I don't know if I told you this. It's not a picture, but he had hung on to this poem I wrote him. When I was, I can write cursive, so you know, I was probably experimenting with cursive. You know how you do that when you're like 10 or 11. But I thought I would share it with you. She sent it back and she said, "This is exactly how you folded it." To Terry and Betty Sanford. "As a child, I recall drawing pictures of you, sir, in your suit and tie, so tall, so boldly, and so sure. Back then, I couldn't touch the floor when I sat up on the pew. Fact is, I didn't need much more. I always looked up to you. It's true we have somewhat lost touch, may even forgotten sometimes, but you must believe I miss you much. You all are on my mind. Part of me wishes I could once again be so innocent and small, without the pressures of the world and sin. Those times were the best of all. I know I must press on in life. The world is still brand new, but through all the struggles and the strife, I'll always look up to you." Chamber Morrow. I thought it was so sweet that he hung on to that for all those years, and then that she sent it back to me was kind of a treasure. Another thing I remember, well, after Terry, I remember Ronnie Wheeler, who I also loved dearly, and that was when we built the new auditorium. And I remember walking through the new auditorium. No, some of you are new to this building, and maybe you haven't been down there, but there's a bigger auditorium where we'll be tomorrow, as I understand. It was the biggest room I ever saw when they built it when I was like 7. But I remember Dad having to work up here on a weekend or something, taking me with him up there, and walking through the construction. I mean, I remember when that new auditorium was just concrete and planks, skeleton walls. Anyway, I remember Ronnie, man, he was just always smiling and always bouncing, and so of course the kids gravitated to him. I remember he passed out candy and just real special. And I drew pictures of him too. Hadn't grown out of that. There were flowers that grew along this wall, bushes. I don't know if they're still there or not. My sister's nodding. We used to suck the nectar out of the flower. We pulled the flower off and suck the nectar out. Is that imaginary? Was there any nectar in there? We thought it was so, like, yum, delicious flower nectar, but maybe there was just nothing in there. And then right here, behind this wall, is, I'm going to say grassy knoll, even though it's maybe not qualifies as a grassy knoll, but there's a grassy incline, at least. And there was a spotlight up on the wall. And after Wednesday night church, all the kids would run out to the grass over here, roll down the hill, and make monsters up on the wall with the spotlight. And then Bible Hour, which is kind of, it moved to here, but it used to be at a, it used to be in a classroom back there down the hall somewhere. And the puppet room, I remember. Do y'all remember the puppet room? Like, go in the puppet room, and I mean, as a kid, you're just like, that's the devil. I mean, I remember looking at the devil puppet on his hanger and just being like, ooh. We had a joy bus that I remember when I was little, riding one. I went to Mother's Day out here, and I remember Ramona Pinnock singing a song about loose teeth when I was probably 3 or 4. I remember the first day I met Monique in this room. We had Bible hour in here, and Juanita brought Monique, one of my oldest friends, and she sat with me and Danielle and Bible hour, and the three of us were inseparable for many years. I remember when Scott Terry died. How old was I then?
I think he was high school.
I was a senior.
So he was, his kids were friends of mine. And that was the first time I remember thinking, a dad? Like, my dad's gonna die? He was a songwriter up here. And I remember he always loved songs about sunlight. And so I don't ever sing Walking in Sunlight or anything like that without thinking of him. So thank you for bringing me back here, where all these memories live in my head and my heart. It's a special place to me. And I'm going to start tonight just by telling you a little bit about the way I grew up and my background. And then tomorrow I want to dig really deeply into Scripture, and I want us all to fall more in love with our Savior. I'm going to give you some stories, a lot of stories. But I want to start today by those of you that don't know me, may learn a little bit about me and where I came from. So I'm the firstborn of five. So just throw some adjectives out there. What do you know about firstborn children?
Bossy.
So next slide. I knew someone was going to say that. It was quite so loud and enthusiastic. If you can't see the slide, it says, I'm not bossy. I have leadership skills. Understand? I remember... This is my sister. You can go to the next slide. This is my family. So you can see mom and dad on the left, the five of us. My sister and I are the oldest, and then my brother Ryan is the handsome one in the bow tie. And then we have twin brothers, Bradley and Danny. And I have two sisters-in-law here, very special. And a cousin, and several cousins, and aunts, so it's just a special night for me. This is, and then the three pictures over here, us a little bit older, these were all taken about the same time, college age for me. The bottom right picture was the day they left me at ACU. And we talked about, is that Bradley or Danley in front of me?
Bradley.
Bradley.
You notice
I'm the only one smiling.
So, yeah, Melanie was the happy one. The boys were sad. But I vividly remember that day. They drove the blue van. And I remember seeing him drive off, and my little brothers just pressed up against the glass, just crying. We were a very close family, still. I remember managing Melody a lot. We shared a room for a while, and I would tell her, let's play. Let's play clean your room. And I would sit and drink lemonade. I'll be the boss. You can be the worker. And I'll tell you what to do and where it goes. So I just sat on the chair and rocked and said, pick that up and take it over there. And she just did it. Bless her heart. And then I remember the day that mom told me Ryan was coming. I came home from kindergarten or first grade? Kindergarten. And she took me in the living room and told me that she was going to have a baby We were sitting, it was a very sweet moment. We're both sitting on the floor. She's holding my hand, telling me this good news, and I burst out crying. I was so sad. I don't know what was my problem, but I was not excited about that news. And later, Mom told me she talked to the counselor at school. I was like, what is wrong with her? But I since learned to love him. And then I remember when there were three of us, and they told us that there was, well, they didn't know they were twins at the time, but what they told us was, and I think it was on the way to church, we had stopped in Cedar Park. There was a, I don't know what's in Cedar Park anymore, so I'm, but there was a Dairy Queen on the way. No, it was a Sonic. Anyway, we pulled up to get like a treat or before church, and they parked. We're in the car. Melanie and Ryan and I were in the back seat, and Mom and Dad turned around. One of them said, "Oh, Daddy, there's no longer going to be five people in our family." And we all kind of looked at each other like, "What is going?" Got it. I remember coming home between college and my wedding. I was engaged when I graduated from ACU, and I came in our, but we weren't getting married till December. So I moved back here, and I lived here with Mom and Dad for that summer and a couple months in the fall in 1999. And Mom had just recently gone to work, really for the first time at Brentwood, teaching fourth grade over there. And so I thought, I'm grown. I can parent my brothers. Mom needs help. I'm like a bona fide grown up. So I tried to parent my teenage, at that time, brothers, and that did not go over very well. But, man, we have a family steeped in tradition. We have some silly ones, but we have some serious ones. One of them is at Christmas. We stopped this when we started getting married, but we used to draw names out of we drew names. And we would write a letter to each other on Christmas Eve. And so I might get one of my brothers, and I would write him basically everything I love about my brother and how you're special to me. And those went on the Christmas tree. And Christmas morning, that was part of what we did Christmas morning, was we read out loud these letters that we had written to each other. When we started getting married, and my husband and me, and maybe he's not the only one, I don't know, but him at least, he said, it's really kind of weird to write a love letter to someone that you only see twice a year. You don't really have a serious love connection. Whatever! So we have since let that one go for the sake of our lovely spouses. But you know what? That's not as bad as one of my friends, Shannon. She, in her family, on Christmas morning, her tradition was always they gather on the parents' bed and the dad reads the Christmas story in bed. And they still do it. Married, spouses, children, they all get up on the bed. And so I was trying to picture us trying that in our family, and like, I think the drawing names is not so bad. Once you put it in perspective. Okay, I want to show y'all, talk a little bit. Oh, this is my extended family. I forgot about this picture. So this is us now with all of our spouses, and we're missing two cousins that were in utero at the time. But and
Well, and Brock was in the hospital when we took this. And Terry was at the hospital. So we're missing a few people in this one, but this is our crew, mostly. And then this is my mom and dad. So I want to tell you a little bit about my dad. My dad is the smartest person. Not just I know, he's the smartest person anyone I know knows. He graduated valedictorian, got a master's degree in physics, and now works for the government in San Antonio at Air Force Base. He's a brilliant scientist, and all my life I have looked up to him. He is a very involved dad. And when I say involved, his involvement was very predictable, very routine. He was home at the same time every day. We always ate dinner together. He always drove the car. He frequently was the one who laid down consequences. But lest I give you the wrong impression, he is one of the most tender-hearted people that I know also. I remember at bedtime, he would come in and always say, "Buenos noches, señorita." So I grew up thinking I was a señorita, which sounds like a princess. And then you realize it just means girl. Anyway, it's prettier, but He chewed dentine gum, so at night I remember him kissing me goodnight and always had that dentine kiss. And he could suck in a toothpick all the way into his mouth to give me a goodnight kiss, which I've tried. I wouldn't recommend it. Some things you might not know about my dad, and he has been here for as long as I've been here, so many of you do know it. But he's also very introverted. So there are many things that I know about Daddy that if you go to church here, you probably don't know. Like, he can whistle anything. And he reads like he breathes. He's constantly reading something. Also, he can cook like a master chef. And so let me tell you, I'm going to move and talk to you about Mom. Let me tell you all the things you don't know about my mom. No, really, I was thinking about this. I'm like, if you know my mom, you know all there is to know about my mom. She's the same. She's the same everywhere, anytime. She's tender-hearted, generous to a fault. And listens. Man, she's a great listener. She, in my mind, grew up kind of like in an Andy Griffith kind of setting. Her dad was a police officer, my papa. Small town. Her mom was a homemaker. Mom always wanted to be just like her mom. And so, man, in her yearbook, it's just like future homemaker of America. That's my mom. She was making her own clothes and baking her own pies in high school. Played the saxophone in her marching band. But her favorite place to be was always at home. Still, probably. They lived on, I say a farm. Do you say a farm? Okay. So we're clear. And her grandparents lived right next door. And so they frequently had aunts and uncles and cousins and because Mama and Papa were like the most welcoming, hospitable people. And so they usually had somebody close by, family always there. So traditions in my family were sacred. And I grew up feeling very safe with my traditions. We said prayer before dinner. We, in fact, there were seven of us, and 7 days of the week, And so that was one of our traditions. Daddy prayed Sunday, Mom prayed Monday, I prayed Tuesday, every Tuesday. As long as there were seven of us in the house. We had weekly traditions, we had annual traditions. We celebrated Daughter's Day, Son's Day. That was after Father's Day and Mother's Day. We celebrated half birthdays. They took us on a trip when we turned five. On all those things, growing up with those things made me feel very loved and very safe. And I hear a lot of speakers now talk about how, well, that's how we looked on the outside. But behind those closed doors, you have no idea. And that's just not my story. I had stability. I had support. I had high expectations. I had constant unconditional love. Home was always my safe place. So how do I explain me? You know a little bit about my family, my place in my family, and my mom and dad definitely contributed to the people that all of us are. And my faith also had all of those in big proportion created the person that I am. But around eighth grade was about the time where the world and its influences infiltrated also my personality. So I'm going to show you a picture of me. Yeah, I'm just holding up this photograph because I found it and I thought, oh, yeah, that's probably about close to 13. I don't know which birthday that is, but I think that's pretty close to 13. So now you see my eyebrows. And we're all close now. But about this time in my life, I was not ever the most popular one in school, but I was happy. I had good friends. I didn't ever need to be the most popular one in school. But eighth grade, suddenly, a new boy comes to school, and I got some positive attention from this new boy that came to school, but there were girls on top of me on the food chain that did not like that, and when that happened, I lost every friend that I had. Pretty suddenly, I came to school and suddenly there were pictures drawn of me, ugly, mean pictures passed around, and I would come into a class and they had written something mean about me on the chalkboard before the teacher came in. I would get mean notes dropped on my desk. I couldn't eat in the cafeteria, so I ate for about a month in the band hall with my band director. And at that time, bullying was not a term that we throw around like we do today. It was reserved for a movie where there's a big kid that beats up a little kid for his lunch money, and that was all we knew of it. And so I didn't have a name for what was happening in school. I didn't know how to process any of that. I didn't tell Mom and Dad. I don't know why, because I'm 13, and I was 13. I didn't know what to do. I also, at 13, are there any men in here? Okay. Well, that was the year that I became a woman. And so there's that. So there was just a lot of things that I didn't know how to handle. And then summer came. Thank the Lord for summer. And in high school, it was better. Luckily, I made quick new friends. And even the friends that had been mean in eighth grade suddenly wanted to be nice in ninth grade. Who knows? And so I did get a chance to to make some new friends now. It took me, I bet you, 20 years to trust girlfriends again, with few exceptions. But I was pretty scared at any time girlfriends could turn on me. And I wouldn't know where it was coming from or why. But, so, high school comes, and I discovered that if the most popular boy liked me, then pretty much I was liked. And it didn't really have to be a boy. If the most popular person in the room approved of me, then I was going to be safe socially. Otherwise, the world was a very scary place to me. And so in my hormonal adolescent mind, subconscious, I started training myself to notice, first of all, where are they? Where are the most popular people in the room? And then what do they want me to be? How do they want me to talk? How do they want me to act? What's funny to you here? What's totally unacceptable to you here? And I could pick that up super fast by the time I was 17 or 18, which is pretty scary. I had subconsciously learned that I was safe in the world as long as I was attached to someone who was confident and strong and respected by whatever circle we were in. And so that became my type that I looked for. I will tell you, that type led me to my husband, who has been instrumental in convincing me to look at myself like God looks at me. So I don't know that I would have even been attracted to Drew had I not trained myself to look for these certain people. And they weren't bad. I didn't have a single abusive. They were all good people. But the problem was with me. The problem was I considered myself, because of a lie that Satan for years convinced me to soak into my very being, that I was too weak to handle the world without somebody who was going to protect me and be strong and be everything that the world wanted me to be, that I wasn't. I totally neglected the shield of faith to protect me from Satan's arrows. I let Satan's arrows come right at me. You're weak, you are weak, you are weak. So I went to college and took all those insecurities right with me to ACU. And ACU didn't have a safe place. Left my home here, and so now I'm living in the dorm with the world and all my insecurities. Thank God that he was so faithful to me through that. When I met Drew, he was my type. Outgoing, funny, smart, handsome, strong. He was also ethically unshakable, and had a strong, strong faith of his own. And so the years that we have been together, he has been my source of retraining and talking to me like Jesus would talk to me. He has been so encouraging of me speaking publicly, which is something I never would have seen myself doing as a weak person. But he has spoken confidence and absolute support into me every step of the way. So I'll tell you a little bit about what I do. I became interested in psychology in high school. I needed some volunteer hours for an honor society, and one of my friends' moms was the child life director at Breckenridge Children's Hospital. And so I volunteered out there and decided when I was a junior in high school, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to do child life in children's hospitals. So, I became infatuated with psychology as soon as I realized what it was. As soon as I realized, we're people that study the way that people tick, what motivates people to do what they do. That's a field of study, and I loved it. It is my hobby. So when I went to ACU, I majored in psychology. I don't remember the exact class it was that introduced me to the Myers-Briggs personality inventory. It's a questionnaire. But I took it when my professor gave it to me, and when I read the description it gave of my personality type, I just remember looking around thinking, how did it do that? That is bizarre. It was almost like, it reminded me kind of the woman at the well. Just, oh my, I'm a pretty private person, and I was, at that point, pretty good at faking different personalities, depending on where I was, unfortunately. So reading what felt like my true, authentic self was very encouraging to me. It was kind of like a drink of water. So that was probably about 19, 20 years old. I remember at that moment starting to realize this may be the way God designed me. This may be the way God wired me. And it's okay. It's okay that I am not a big fan of big parties where I don't know a lot of people. I like small gatherings with a few close friends. I don't really like small talk. I like to talk about something deep and profound, and ideas about changing the world or your past or my past. And not everybody loves that, actually, I've learned. But it is the way that we are wired to prefer different types of gatherings, different types of conversations with people. I am not a great manager, I've learned about myself, but I'm a pretty good motivator. And that is so consistent with Romans 12, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. I'm going to turn it over quick. In Romans 12, when he talks about the different ways that he has gifted us, starting in verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to its faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. If it's singing in the shower, let him do it loudly. differently. But we have, each of us in us, different giftings from the Spirit that are deliberate and important for the kingdom. So how many of you have ever taken that Myers-Briggs for science? Okay. So those of you who don't have your hand up, guess what your homework is. Tonight we have, and if you've already taken it, you can take it again. Sometimes it's interesting to see if you've changed over the years. We have tests for you to... So what you can do tonight, take home these two papers. This one is just the instructions, how to take it. This one is the actual test. It's 20 questions. This is not the complete. The complete one is like 80. But this is kind of a truncated version. It would be a little more user-friendly. So there's 20 questions, and then you score it here on the back. But here's my 2 cents. As you're taking it, just fold this up so you are not influenced by the letters on the bottom as you're taking it, because that can be tempting to look and see which question measures what. Tomorrow, I'm going to ask that when you come in, oh, and we will be in this room tomorrow, right? I think we're painting in here. Is that right? So there's a chart on the back with 16 squares on it. So in the morning, when we come back in here, will you please grab a marker or a pencil or a pen and just write your name in the square of the result that you get? Any questions about that? Okay. I think it will be so interesting to see kind of where we all fall on this. And then we'll talk just super briefly about what those mean in the morning. I'm not going to dwell on it, but if you're interested, you can look up more information about it. So the title of this retreat was Walking Worthy. And in my mind, these 16 personality types are one way to think about the shoes that God has given us to walk in. They're all different. Even inside, even, you know, my sister and I might get the same result, and we're not very much alike. But inside of each personality, there's room for God to create something new and different inside of each of us. So to me, when we come in, we identify something. Think about that as your shoes that you're walking in. Now, just as our shoes can be different, also our path can be different. So if Mom and I are the same personality type, but our paths are different, your path influences you. My path has really changed me as a person. I'll talk a little bit more about my path tomorrow. The thing is, the path that you're walking is not the path that I'm walking in. By that, I just mean life. Life happens to us differently. I can join you for a stretch or a turn. I can celebrate something in your path. I can sit and cry with you on your path. But really, your path is between you and God. And each of you are thinking of a certain thing in your life that has just been, you had to do it. You had to walk that on your own. That's what I'm talking about. I don't know what shoes you've been given as far as your personality type or the path that you're on. I don't know all of your paths, but I know that none of us have to walk completely alone, which is the beauty of having a sisterhood that can get together and walk together. So before I leave you tonight, I was going to just read a bit of Psalm 139, which is a really blessed chapter on just what God wants you to know about the way you were created uniquely. But my son memorized that 4 years ago, and it's on YouTube. So I thought, I'm just going to play that because he's way cuter than me. And let you see Cannon. It's my oldest son. And we're going to, the audio is maybe take me a second. But so we're going to take the mic over there, right, Courtney?
Your works are wonderful, O God. I know that before. Back tomorrow in Jesus' name. Amen.